We have been, for a couple of weeks now, learning how to pray. We've been learning the Lord's Prayer, and it is a prayer that teaches us how to pray. Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer so that we would know how to approach God in prayer. And we find ourselves in the third week of that study. We've been learning, the first week we learned to call God Father. Everyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ has the great and grand privilege of calling God Father. That is an awesome thing, isn't it? To be able to run to Him with the intimacy of a fatherly relationship there for us. So that's awesome. And yet, we were also reminded in that first week that God's name will be holy. And that we have to remember that God, though He is our Father, He is also different, separate from us. He is holy. So we hold this tension together. We learned that in the first week. In fact, what we learned that first week is the very reason that we get to call God Father, that we can approach Him even though He is holy, is because of the gospel. That what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross allows us then to approach God as Father and as heirs of the kingdom of heaven. That's week one of this study on how to pray. And then last week we learned what it means to pray for God's kingdom to come on earth even as it exists in heaven. We were challenged to want something better than this fallen world that we live in. We were challenged to want something that's great, something that's big, and we considered how we might work for it. As followers of Jesus, we might work for it right now. And I use the analogy, we're like pockets of resistance in this fallen world. Those of us who are followers of Jesus, the church is this little resistance force that's out among the rest of the population of this planet. And we're trying to work mercy and justice and love into the lives of other people in the name of Jesus Christ and for the glory of God. So that's what it means for His kingdom to come, His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We must pray and work for that day with great anticipation and longing, knowing that the battle is won in Jesus Christ and that one day the invasion will be complete of this world, and God's will be done perfectly for eternity, and that will be a beautiful and joyous time. That's what we learned to pray for last week. That's where we've been. That's how Jesus teaches us to begin to pray. And I just want you to think about that beginning of prayer, of the Lord's Prayer, for a second with me. I want you to step back and say, okay, we've had 2 weeks, and the first two movements of prayer are now before us. And I want you to meditate upon those first two movements of the Lord's Prayer with me for just a second. Because I think they challenge us when we think about them, when we reflect upon them. Movement one, according to Jesus, God. God. Who He is. What He deserves. Father God, Holy God, may Your name be praised. Hallowed, held holy among us all. So the first movement, God. Movement two, according to Jesus, God. We're still focusing on God. His kingdom over our kingdom, His will over our will, right here, right now, more and more and more until one day it fully reigns among us for eternity. Jesus teaches us that prayer rightly begins with our Creator God, who He is, what He is doing among us. Prayer must start, Jesus tells us, with a singular focus on God. And only after we have that singular focus on God, who He is, what He's doing, can we even begin to think about what it is that we might need. until we have refocused ourselves on God, changed our position, so to speak, so that it is approaching God, looking at God, thinking about the things of God. We don't know what it is that we need. We can't even begin to pray for our daily needs. So today, in the third week of this sermon series, we finally come to the place where we usually try to begin our prayers. Isn't that right? If you're like me, you begin here most often. Lord, I need bread today. Give me today my daily bread. That's where I start. I don't think, first and foremost, about who God is, his fatherliness, his holiness. I don't think first about his mission, his purpose here. That's not where I go first. First, I think about me and what I need. But friends, it's the third week of this sermon series, and only now are we coming to that place where we say, now I can approach God with my needs. And so what we want to do as we look at this third movement of the prayer is we want to remember where it's come from. We want to remember the context. And that's where we're going to be heading today. So join me now in reciting the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to ask you to recite it with me aloud. So here we go. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Indeed, amen. Now, will you pray with me for our time studying the Lord's Prayer? Will you bow your heads? Lord Jesus, I thank you for this prayer. We praise you that you didn't leave us ignorant of how we should approach our Heavenly Father, but that you taught us how to pray. And as we look at this third movement of the prayer, give us this day our daily bread, we ask that you would teach us what that means. Help us understand how we should approach you with our requests. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, we got to consider the nature of this line, give us this day our daily bread. What's the ask? What's being asked there? And I think we can learn a lot if we get to the bottom of that question. What's really at the heart of this request? So I think we can ask a few questions of that request. So, and we're asking questions of questions now. This is really a crazy kind of philosophical thing we're doing. First, is this a spiritual or a physical request that we have here? Is it a spiritual or physical request? Is Jesus teaching us to pray for a symbolic kind of spiritual bread or nourishment here? Or is Jesus teaching us to pray for a literal meal, like real bread? Maybe from Lost Larson. That's where I go to get my bread. That's where we got the communion bread for today. So you guys can all get excited as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Excellent bread. What's the ask? Spiritual? Physical? That's the first question. And the second is this. Is this a request for needs or desires? Is Jesus teaching us to ask only for what's absolutely necessary? Or is it okay to pray for more than mere basics? And if we ask those two questions, I think, of this movement in the prayer, then we're going to find some things out about how to pray to God in this way. So let's ask the first question. Is this a spiritual or a physical request? I know when I come to God with requests, they're often of a physical nature. And as I said before, they're usually right up front in my prayer time. It's the first thing I think about doing. What do I need? What is paramount before me right now? And a lot of times they're physical. I'm thinking about me. I'm thinking about what I want, what I desire. Please, Lord, don't let me get sick right before I travel to go out to the Rockies for that camping trip, right? I've been planning it forever. I don't want to go out there with the flu. Please, Heavenly Father, help all five of my kids earn full ride scholarships to college. That is a real need, right? Or maybe it's something like this. It's raining, it's snowing, it's sleeting. I'm in my car. Please, Lord, let there be a parking spot right in front of the hardware store that I'm going to. My mother-in-law is notorious for praying for parking spots. And she gets them. And when she gets them, she appropriately praises God to her credit. He's the one who gave her that parking spot. And I'll bet many, if not most of you, pray similar kinds of prayers all the time. Prayers for some type of physical provision. Are we all being shallow when we think about prayer? Is Jesus disappointed by such prayers? We have to ask ourselves that. Now, on the other hand, I don't exclusively ask for physical provision, and I'll bet you don't only ask for physical provision either. I'll bet there are many times where your prayers are taking a very spiritual interest, right? Maybe you know a young lady, and she's really down on herself, constantly, in fact. And you go to the Lord in prayer for her. You say, Lord, do not let Satan attack her anymore. Diminish her value anymore. Don't let Satan do that to her anymore. Help her to see how valuable she is to you, to feel her self-worth in your eyes, Lord. Right? A very spiritual prayer. Or maybe someone in your family isn't a believer, and you are constantly going to the Lord and saying, Lord, let him see. Let my son see how much you love him and what you've accomplished in Jesus Christ for him. Let him see how you long for him to turn to you in faith so you can lavish joy and kindness upon him and give him purpose and direction in life. Very spiritual prayer. Or maybe you open up your Bible every morning. Or even once every other morning. Or maybe once a week or a month or whatever it is. And you pray, Lord, today I want to hear your voice. Open up your holy word to me and speak into my life. Those are the kinds of prayers sometimes that we pray. So which is it? Which are we supposed to pray for? Are we supposed to pray for spiritual or physical bread? And the answer is yes. Yes. When Jesus walked the earth, he preached to lots of spiritually hungry people. That's why people flocked to Jesus to hear him teach. He opened up the deepest spiritual truths to them, truths about what's really wrong with this world, about how deadly dangerous sin is, about his heavenly Father's love for them, a deep, faithful love. He offered them all of this kind of spiritual bread. And yet, when he saw that they were physically hungry after that spiritual feast, he didn't just send them away, did he? No, he gave them real food to eat. He met an actual hunger that they had. Real bread, real fish, a real meal. The same is true when Jesus encountered people who were sick and diseased. He didn't simply tell them how to get healthy spiritually. No, he literally healed them. He literally cured their diseases. He taught them about spiritual health. He showed them the way to health spiritually, but he also said, no, you will not suffer from this illness any longer. And he cast it out. He got rid of it. He did away with those illnesses. If you go back to Genesis, what do you find? Genesis 1, Genesis 2, what do you find God doing there? He's creating a world, a physical world, a physical universe. And this world has real trees, trees you could climb. It has real water that you could bathe in. There were real people that God created. You could go and shake hands with these real people. It's a physical world. And what's great about Genesis 1 and 2 is when God's creating this physical world, he says, oh, it's good and very good. It's spiritually on the up and up. It's all right. It's awesome, spiritually speaking. See, the two things in God's economy go together. The physical and the spiritual. Remember what came right before this daily bread request in the prayer. Jesus just told us to request something else. Do you remember what he told us to request? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is that? That is a prayer, that is a request that the unseen spiritual realm of heaven would invade this physical universe. That those two things would not be separate any longer, but would be synonymous. That God's reign would be throughout this physical creation. That it would be spiritually right again as it was in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. God will once again dwell among us, friends. Jesus will walk and talk with us with a real body that you can hug. One of the great heresies which has been often perpetuated among Christians is that physical things are bad and spiritual things are good. And that's not good theology, and that is not the way that Jesus teaches us to pray right here, is it? He's not divorcing the physical and the spiritual here. He keeps them together. So don't divide, friends, what God doesn't divide. Don't separate what God doesn't separate. Don't separate the spiritual from the physical in your prayer life. Keep them together. Before we move on, I wanted to think about one more example in Scripture, and I think it could be the penultimate example of how spiritual and physical should always remain together in our prayers and in our thinking as Christians. Just think for a second about Jesus when he's in the wilderness and he's being tempted. He has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. That's what Matthew tells us. And then in one of the great captain obvious moments in all of Scripture, maybe in all of literature, Matthew says he's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he has this little simple sentence, he was hungry. Do you think, Matthew? Right? I tried to fast with my wife when I met her in college because she was like going on this week-long fast. And I wanted to at least appear to be spiritual, right? I was smitten with her. I wanted to impress her, so I'm like, I'll do it with you, no problem, right? No big deal. By about day two, around Columbia, Missouri, where we went to school, I knew where every billboard that had a morsel of food pictured on it was around Columbia. Just knew where it was. I could tell you exactly where it was. If the smell of food was coming in any direction from, I don't know, a 5-mile radius, I could direct you to it with my nose. All I could think about was food. What does Satan do with Jesus' physical hunger? Well, he comes to him and he says, Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. That's a heavy temptation for somebody who's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, isn't it? How does Jesus answer this challenge from Satan? His response, if we're really paying attention, helps us to understand the relationship between the physical and the spiritual. This whole encounter helps us to understand that. It's really important that we think deeply about it. Jesus says, it is written, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, when we look at that passage, we rightly look at it and say, hey, you know what? The word of God is important. We need communion with God. We need relationship with God. That's right. We do. 100%. That is true. That is something that Jesus is saying here. But oftentimes what we do when we're discerning that great truth is we miss the setup line. And we overlook it. Because think about what Jesus says at the beginning. Man shall not live on bread alone. Now just think about that for a second. Jesus is saying you do need physical bread. You need it. You got to have it. But don't think that's all you need. You need more than that. You need the bread of life that comes from heaven, ultimately. You need relationship with God. You have a broken relationship. You need that to be repaired. You need the Word of God speaking into your life. You need that kind of bread too. The two, though, go together. Not one without the other. When you pray for healthy trips to Colorado, full tuition scholarships for your children, parking spots at the mall or the hardware store, but don't pray for these physical things without recognizing their connection to the unseen spiritual development of your soul. The two go together. And when you ask for one, in the physical realm, it is forming you to think differently about the God who provides. It is crafting your vision of Him. And hopefully it is bonding you to Him and making you long for Him and want to follow Him more and more and more. Don't separate the two. And when you pray for people to know how much God loves them and for people to get saved. Oh, by all means, pray for that. Pray for God's voice to speak to you as you read His word, but don't pray for these spiritual things without any thought about ways you can provide some tangible assistance to that gal who doesn't think very much of herself. I mean, she needs encouragement, physical encouragement. Don't think about that person who doesn't know the Lord and think that you're not responsible to go to them physically and to preach the gospel to them, to help them understand God's love for them. Don't look at the Bible and go, Lord, open up your word to me, and then don't, you know, just walk away. You don't learn by osmosis by sitting next to your Bible real close, right? Open it up, crack it. Come back to it day in and day out, even when it's hard to do. Think about the posture. Think about the timing that you come to the Word of God. If it's the last thing you do before you go to bed and you're just really tired, you're probably not going to get a lot out of it. The physical matters. Keep these two things together. It's not just spiritual bread. It's not just physical bread. These things are in unison, are working together. Are in harmony, and we've got to keep them that way in our lives. Well, let's briefly consider our last question, and it will be brief, I promise. I got on a tangent when I was writing that first point. Yeah, and sometimes you just keep going. But anyway, is this a request for needs or desires? And is with the first question, same answer, yes. But hear me out. It's important to think about that yes. Some people have taken the two words, daily bread, and have imagined that they must mean bare minimum. Lord, give us this day our bare minimum. They supposed that we shouldn't ask God for anything more than the absolute basics. You could sum up this type of thinking with Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, not daily cake. You know, don't burden the Lord with all your desires and your wants. Just ask for what you absolutely need. Just do that. That's how some people have approached this prayer. And it's this kind of thinking that has led to all kinds of hollow movements throughout the history of the church. Truly, people who have inflicted great pain and suffering upon their physical bodies and gone without hardly any daily bread because they think somehow that really pleases God. Or people who maybe will not put money in savings or invest in health insurance because they think somehow when they do that, they're not trusting the Lord in the day. Like looking to the future and planning that way is a faithless act. This kind of thinking develops those kinds of lifestyles. And such bare minimum thinking about daily bread betrays an ugly view of God, if you ask me. What kind of God are you praying to if you can't or shouldn't request anything more than the bare necessities? Certainly not the God whom Jesus teaches us to address in this very prayer as our Heavenly Father, a word that could be translated Papa. Truly. That's not the same kind of God in my mind. And not the one whom Jesus tells us just a chapter later from right here in Matthew, if we're looking at Matthew 6, the kind of God who loves giving good gifts to his children whenever they ask. We've got to keep this prayer in its biblical context to understand what the ask is here when talking about needs or wants. There are days, friends, for going without. There are, and we need to hear this in our culture, there are days for going without. There are days to fast and pray and mourn. Jesus doesn't say, if you fast. He says, when you fast. He expects you to fast. There are days for going without. Not strong drink and rich food on those days. Not a party with music. Not a party with dancing. Instead, we ask for a time of silent meditation and reflection because that's the kind of time that that day demands. That's the kind of day it is. And so that's the kind of bread we pray for on those days. On the other hand, there are days of celebration, days where joy overflows. I think in the life of the church, like a baptism ceremony. That should be one of the greatest celebrations. We are celebrating what God has done in the heart of somebody to bring them into eternal life and relationship with him. We should celebrate. That is a time for dancing, rich food and drink, for singing. That is a time to celebrate. I often think, I think about Jesus, and what did he get a reputation for being? A partier, right? He wasn't always partying, but he loved to party. He was fun to have at parties. That's why there were parties, right? And people invited him. And I think, why are Christians so often seen as the people who, yeah, I guess if we have to invite that Christian to the party, we should, honey. I guess we should. We should be the people who are the best at throwing parties because we know when and we know how, right? Not eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's not our mentality. There are times for fasting, but then there are times to party. And when we hold those in balance, we know what kind of bread we need to pray for. And I think that's how we're instructed by Jesus here to pray to our Heavenly Father, who gives us just what we need when we need it. When it's God's will that we celebrate, we are happy to feast on our portion for that day. Thank you, Lord, for the bounty that you've provided. You can find witness to that over and over again in the Bible. The followers of God are good at saying thank you when they have lots, and we should be too. And when it's God's will that we fast and meditate, we are equally happy to go without any food on that day while worshiping God nonetheless. Thank you, Lord, for what you have provided. It is exactly what I need today. You know how to give good things to your children. This is all part of what we've been learning about the last couple of weeks, if we really keep the prayer in its context. Think about it. We know when to party, but we also know when to fast. We know what the Lord's will is that day. We've been learning to pray, hallowed be your name, not my name, Lord. Your kingdom come, not my kingdom, Lord. Your will be done, not my will, Lord. On earth, which we have to think about more deeply than we do. On earth, meaning also in me. I want your will done in me, as well as all around me, Lord. Even as it is in heaven. And I wonder if you're starting to see, Jesus, must become greater, as John the Baptist says. And we must become less. But when Jesus becomes greater and we become less, we know how to behave and we know what to ask for in any given moment, whether it be a moment for fasting or a moment of celebration. And we can thank God for his provision in any and every circumstance. Amen. We have the bread of life. We have Jesus Christ. And he makes everything clearer when we give our lives to him. And he helps us to know what to pray for in the moment. Will you bow your heads in prayer with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this prayer, and I thank you for this movement in the prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. May we be a people who are constantly focusing our attention upon you, thinking about who you are, what you're about, and allowing our prayers at any given moment to be crafted in that direction, to know when to celebrate, to know when to fast, to be able to laugh and enjoy life appropriately, and also to know how to weep with those who are broken. Lord, may you receive in that kind of lifestyle from this congregation, this group, this gathering of the people of God, may you receive glory and honor and praise, even as we pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. It is in Jesus' name that we offer up this prayer. Amen.